All right. It's good to see you here. Glad you're here. Glad you're joining us online. Week two, Hidden Christmas. And let me tell you why this series is called Hidden Christmas. It's actually a title taken from a book written by Dr. Timothy Keller. He actually went home to be with the Lord last year after fighting cancer for years. He pastored in New York City for decades. He wrote this book probably about 5-7 years ago. It's fantastic. Let me encourage you to pick this book up and read it during the Christmas season. He's got lots of great insight. So what we're doing on Sundays is we're not necessarily regurgitating the book. We're coming in here, we're pulling some of the themes that he brings up from the Christmas story. We're unpacking them. We're adding some scripture, obviously making it applicable to us here at New Hope. And I really think that this particular book and this message is something God wants to use in this Christmas season for you. So I'm excited to share the message. But before that, we got a few things that we need to celebrate. Is that all right with y'all? That was terrible. We got a few things to celebrate. Is that all right with y'all? That's better. That's better. I'll make you do jumping jacks. Don't you test me. All right. So get the blood flowing. All right. So Nick just mentioned it earlier. We got some things to celebrate with a lot of things. So let me kind of fill in some gaps. First of all, we are in the middle of our next 22 special initiative, special offering. We're renovating a third of our entire campus with kids ministry space from nursery to preschool to elementary. And we're praying and we're hoping that it's going to be completed by the summer. And so this is a major, major renovation project. And I've been challenging. We just kicked this off a few weeks ago. If you call New Hope Home, to join us in sacrificially giving in order to make this possible. And so we're raising $2 million above and beyond our regular tithes and offerings. Many of you have already submitted your next 22 pledge form. Some of you have not. I wanted to give you an update. I'm pretty fired up about this because, again, we just started this about a month ago. We're the second Sunday in December. You have until the end of January to submit your pledge form. But as of this morning, so far, and this is where you need to get a little fired up. Hint, hint. All right. So far, we have had $501,000 pledged so far to this offering. So that's good. That's exciting. All right. So that's a great start. We've still got some work to do. So look, if you call New Hope Home, I know you've been praying about it. I know you've been talking about it. But I want you to get these pledge forms submitted hopefully by the end of the year. That just really helps us as we move into next year. This project is moving full steam ahead. In fact, we've got some video. Our production team went in there this week just to capture some updates of what's going on. And man, they've knocked out all the walls. They're already coming back and putting up some frame to come in and put the new walls, put the new hallways, put the new classrooms, new nursery, new preschool, a new kindergarten environment, environment for first through third graders, environment for fourth through fifth graders. And again, on the other side of this project, we're going to be able to minister to the next generation like never before. So if you want to get to that pledge form, you can scan that QR code. It's all posted on our website as well. We'll keep you updated as we move along each week. We're going to be celebrating at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Lots of things we're going to share in the life of our church and our member celebration. So again, if you're a member, we hope that you'll be there. It's going to be a lot of fun. And then we get to celebrate here in our service. Every year, our production team does a really good job of just being fully present for all the things that we do as a church. Now, here's the deal. We can't show and celebrate everything we do as a church in 1 5- to 6-minute video, but I think they did a pretty awesome job of just capturing some of the highlights of all the things that we've seen God do this year at New Hope Church. So I hope you enjoy the celebration video by taking a look at it right now.
Hey, God knows how forgetful a people we can be, which is why over and over in His Word, He reminds us to stop, reflect, and celebrate on His faithfulness, the goodness, how He demonstrates that over and over again. And that's exactly what we've seen happen this year at New Hope Church. So as we reflect on 2024, let's do just that and celebrate all that God has done.
2024 has been a year of deepening our impact with our local community and abroad. This year, 71 people experienced life in the Dominican while learning from and serving alongside our sister church, Jehovah Nisi. New Hope was able to help Pastor Ezekiel's vision come to life by assisting with the new building, which provided a new kitchen and fellowship space so they are able to serve more children. Our teams were also able to participate in Vacation Bible School for over 200 children and aided in building a new home for a widow in the community. Our partnership with Jehovah Nisi continues to expand our view of the greatness of our God. On a local level, New Hope helped the Raleigh Dream Center expand to a Durham neighborhood so that those with food insecurity could be served. In addition to 100 families receiving food twice a month, the neighborhood children are learning about Jesus from our committed volunteers. Meeting physical needs and building relationships with our neighbors is having immeasurable kingdom impact. In April, New Hope also welcomed another ministry partner to Durham by hosting Note in the Pocket's first Durham 5K. Since then, volunteers from New Hope have served each month to help expand their reach of clothing children with dignity and love within our community. Operation Blessing was also a new ministry partner for New Hope in 2024, and they helped us to train and deploy teams to respond to two recent hurricanes. Their ongoing presence in Western North Carolina will allow us to continue to serve alongside of them in 2025. Over 500 New Hope volunteers made a significant impact this year by serving both our local and our international ministry partners, which has allowed us to reach more people and point them to Jesus.
One of the things we are all about here at New Hope is reaching people with the news of the gospel so they can grow in their faith. And here at New Hope, we want our guests and our New Hopers to connect not only in their faith community, but more importantly in their faith journey with Jesus too. And 2024 has been such a great year for this. We've been able to connect so many first-time guests with all of the great things God is doing in and through New Hope. And speaking of first-time guests, we've had over 1,500 first-time guests enter our doors since the beginning of the year. Easter brought over 3,500 in attendance. There were people all over this place. And the Fall Fest we just had, the Lord brought over 1,100 people to our campus so that we could show them there is a place to belong. We have 300 volunteers every week who serve this amazing house with a total of 1,200 volunteers across all of our teams. And part of our connection happens through life groups, where we had over 90 life groups and over 1,300 participate in groups and community, learning and growing together. And then one of the most favorite Sundays as a faith community here at New Hope is Baptism Sunday, where we come together and see life change across the generations. New Hope, we had 151 kids, students, and adults step into the waters of baptism over the course of this year. God is surely up to something big at New Hope.
It has been incredible to see all that God is doing within our young adult ministry. Every young adult event, we are seeing about 150 young adults consistently. Not only are they coming and connecting and having community, but they're also serving. Every ministry that you look around and see here, you will see young adults working and being the hands and feet of the ministry. It has been truly incredible to see how God is moving and working, not just with our young adults, but in the entirety of our next gen ministry. He has been faithful in the past in what he is doing and how he is calling the next gen to himself. He has been amazing and faithful in the present as he's continuing to move and work in the lives of our next gen ministries. And we know and we are hopeful that he will continue to do so in the future, how he's working and moving in our next gen ministry.
In 2024, we have done incredible things in New Hope Worship. First, we've released our very own This House EP with 4 original songs. In addition to that, we have added 13 new people to New Hope Worship. That brings it to 48 people that are serving in New Hope Worship. That's band members, that's vocalists, that's music directors. In students, we've added a new worship leader and a worship team. And this team gets to lead worship every first Wednesday of every month. And church, we are so excited about what God has done in and through this team, and we look forward to 2025.
Wow, what a year it has been. We certainly have a lot to celebrate. You know, I think one day when we look back on 2024, we're going to always remember it as the year that we launched into our next 22 initiative. We are 22 years old as a church, and as you know, we're in the middle of a renovation project for our entire kids space here at New Hope Church, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do over these next 22 years as we move into that space, as we see these kids and teenagers walk with God in fresh and new ways like never before. You know, New Hope, I really believe we're just getting started. It's not just the next 22 years that I believe God has great things in store for us. I believe that for decades moving forward, God will continue to use New Hope Church to reach teach and release like never before. I'm so excited that we get to do this together, and I can't wait to see all that God does in the future moving forward.
That is good stuff, and we certainly have a lot to be grateful for. Let me tell you what we're going to talk about today. We are going to talk about Mary's dilemma. You say, what is Mary's dilemma? Well, she finds out that she's pregnant with God's baby. Oh, yeah. That's called the Christmas story, right? Of course it is. Y'all remember the title of this series, right? Hidden Christmas. We're so familiar with the story that sometimes we forget the details of the story. They're pretty insane. Like, she finds out she's pregnant and she's a virgin and she's got to move forward in this. And when we really begin to unpack a story that we know we're probably a little too familiar with it, we begin to see that there's actually power in it. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put all the verses up here for you. But we're going to walk through this dilemma. In fact, we're going to be walking through this dilemma by drawing attention to the fact that it's actually a conversation. That Mary's dilemma is a conversation that she's having with the angel Gabriel. So if you're taking notes, before we get to our passage, let me give you the big idea that we're going to come back to over and over in our time together today. You see, Mary's conversation with Gabriel demonstrates how most people respond to the good news of Jesus. Let's see if we can connect some dots. We're about to read through a passage, and Gabriel is going to tell Mary some things. She's going to have a particular response, perhaps maybe even a response you've never noticed before. And what I'm going to attempt to do is correlate her response to the response that most people have when we share our faith with them, when we tell them about the good news of Jesus. And so, yes, today is an opportunity for us to revisit a familiar story, but really the focus of today is how do we go about sharing our faith? And you know, sharing our faith is something that we're actually called to do. We are called to tell other people about the good news of Jesus, but it's one of those things that I think can be incredibly intimidating. It's not easy in the world we live in today to tell other people what we believe. Sometimes we think that we might offend them. Sometimes we think that we might upset them. We don't want to necessarily hurt the friendship. We don't want people to think that we don't love them unless they believe like us. And because of all of those reasons, far too many Christ followers never say anything at all, never talk about their faith at all. And what I hope you can see by the time we're done together today is that God actually brings countless opportunities into your life for you to share the good news of Jesus. Now, what is the good news of Jesus? What is the good news of the gospel? In fact, the word gospel actually means good news. Well, we start with what we talk about at the Christmas season. We couldn't get to God, so he came to us. How did he do that? By sending his son, Jesus. And Jesus grew up as God's son. He lived a perfect life. He then died on the cross. Why does that matter? Because somebody had to pay the price for sin, your sin, my sin. And Jesus did that. But you see, sin couldn't keep him in the grave. God raised him from the dead on the third day, which means Jesus defeated death through the resurrection. Now that matters because the only person who can offer you eternal life is the person who defeated death. His name is Jesus, which is why Jesus can rightly claim that he is the way, the truth, and the only way to get to God, the only way to experience eternal life, the only way that you can know that you will spend all of eternity in heaven when you pass from this life to the next. And this is the good news of the gospel. And there are actually very few people who, when we start talking about these things, just put up a wall and say, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to continue to have this conversation at all. Now, are there people out there like that? Of course there are. You may have encountered them. I'm not saying that's not the case. But what I am saying is that for most people, there's at least an openness. There's at least some curiosity. There's at least perhaps even the opportunity to engage them in a conversation. And by the time we're done today, I hope you can see which conversation you can engage your friends in that don't know Jesus as their Savior. But let's jump into the story. Let's kind of let it guide us in our time. We'll pull some principles and we'll see if we can make it applicable to our lives. So we're going to start in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's pause here for a second and make some observations. The first observation is this entire narrative account that we're about to read, a conversation between Gabriel and Mary, it's framed under the heading of the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So this is foreshadowing in God's word. So when you see a sentence start this way, giving you a timeline, but then it doesn't seem like anything that's said after that has anything to do with Elizabeth, that's foreshadowing. We're going to circle back around to Elizabeth at some point in this story. It's the sixth month of her pregnancy. Her husband's name is Zechariah. Now, I need you to log that name into your memory bank. We're going to come back to it in just a few minutes. But Elizabeth is pregnant with John. Now, if you're new to the Bible, there's a lot of Johns in the New Testament. So we have to make sure we understand our Johns, okay? So this particular John would grow up to be John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. He's the one who prepared the way for Jesus. And John the Baptist he's an eccentric guy. That's my nice way of saying this, okay? The New Testament describes John the Baptist like this. It says that he liked to eat locusts and other bugs, which means they got stuck in his teeth from time to time, okay? He would eat honey. He would wear camel fur, and he lived in the woods. He was eccentric. You would not let John run your kids' ministry at your church, okay? That's John, okay? But Jesus says that of everybody who ever walked the earth, none is greater than John the Baptist. This is who Elizabeth is pregnant with. It's the sixth month of her pregnancy, and in this particular month, Gabriel comes to visit Mary. Verse 28, the angel Gabriel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." This is a pretty good message to receive. However, verse 29 tells us that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered. If you've got your own Bible in front of you, circle or highlight the word wondered. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So let's get the application, let's get the principle, and then we'll talk about what this means. First thing I want you to see today is that Mary responds with reason and consideration rather than instantaneous acceptance. An angel shows up to talk to her, and she doesn't just immediately accept this. She doesn't immediately celebrate this. There's actually some pause, if you will. There's some consideration. This word wondered, it says Mary wondered what this could be. It's not daydreaming. It's not like she's, lost in her thoughts. It actually carries with it the connotation of expressing some doubt, that she's kind of doubting that this is actually happening. Now, I don't know if you've recently doubted someone and then lived to regret it. I made that mistake a few weeks ago, y'all. I doubted my wife, okay? And I'm confessing this now in front of all of you and her as well, okay? So I doubted my wife. This happened a few weeks ago. It was on a Tuesday, and that matters to the story because I write sermons on Tuesdays, and she knows I write sermons on Tuesdays, which means we don't really talk a lot on a Tuesday because I get locked into the zone and I'm writing. And so if she calls me on a Tuesday, typically it's because, one of the kids got sick and she's got to go pick them up or, something like that. So she calls me and I'm like, okay. So I answer the phone and she says, we've got a little bit of a problem. I know you're writing, but I'm not exactly sure what to do. And I was like, okay, are you okay? She's like, I'm fine. Are the kids okay? She's like, oh yeah, none of that. She's like, we just have a dead deer in our driveway. I said, all right, that's interesting. So we have this really long gravel driveway off of a road. And as she was leaving, it's like a really big hill. She's going up the hill and there is a dead deer like in the driveway. And now she can't continue to drive. So as she's talking to me, she's gotten out of the vehicle. She's walked around the deer and she's walking up to the street just trying to figure out what's going on. And she says, oh, I can see what happened. She said, there's lots of kind of broken plastic, like car parts, like headlight, like bumper, like at the end of our driveway. Apparently a car, it was a hit and run, y'all. A car hit this deer, kept right on going, and poor Bambi stumbled into our driveway and went to see the Lord. That's how that went down, okay? Okay, and we mourn his loss, all right? So he passed on in the driveway, and now Morgan's like, I don't I don't know what to do. Like, I've got to get out of the driveway. Like, there's this large deer, like, in the driveway. Like, what do you think I should do? And, you know, I'm smart, so I pointed out the obvious. Somebody's got to move the deer. You know, that's what I said, right? And I said, well, I can't do that because, you know, I recently had open heart surgery and surgeons frown upon moving large animals after open heart surgery. So I can't do that. I was like, you know, I could possibly call Nick. I know he would, you know, come over and move the deer. And Morgan's like, no, don't do that. I'll take care of it. This is when I doubted her, y'all. I said, babe, have you ever moved a dead deer? And she's like, no, but I got this. I was like, they're really heavy. And she said, I got this. And I said, okay, call me back and let me know how it goes. Now, this is my favorite part of the story. After we hung up the phone, she went back to the garage, y'all, put on her work gloves one at a time, went back there, grabbed that buck by the antlers, and she drug that thing all the way to the street, y'all, moved that deer. Like a boss. And I realized this woman is strong. She could probably whip me. So I fear you. I do. So I was super impressed when she called me back and told me, took care of it, and moved on. I'm not going to doubt her next time. We understand what that means because we have this word doubt. But see, in the New Testament, there's actually multiple meanings to the word doubt. Reminder, Bible wasn't written in English. It's written in Koine Greek. Sometimes in the New Testament, doubt means doubt with a closed mind. Sometimes it means doubt with an open mind. And in this particular account in Luke chapter 1, we see these two types of doubt personified through Zechariah and Mary. So let's talk about this because it matters. Now, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, I asked you to remember that, so all of you did. And here's what happened with Zechariah. When Gabriel came to tell him that Elizabeth was pregnant with John, he doubted Gabriel. He doubted the message. He doubted that this could be true. And his punishment was he couldn't speak for 9 months, which Elizabeth loved. I mean, Zechariah couldn't talk for 9 months. Now, Gabriel comes to Mary, tells Mary, hey, you're pregnant with God's son, and she wonders what type of message this could be. She expresses some type of doubt, but there's no punishment there. As we're gonna see, the conversation continues. Why? There are different types of doubt. You may be here today, you may be joining us online, and you doubt the things that we believe. Here's what I would tell you, that's okay. That it's actually okay to have doubt, that God is big enough to handle your doubt. But might I challenge you for a moment to clarify the type of doubt that you have? Do you have the type of doubt where from the beginning you would just say, I'm not even going to consider that. I'm not even going to open my mind to that. In a world that celebrates being open-minded, I've decided I won't be that way. I've already closed my mind off to the things of God. Or will you be like Mary and say, this seems hard to believe. This is challenging to buy into. I've got a lot of questions. I'm doubting, but I'll at least remain open. And see, if you will keep that heart posture, if you will keep an open mind, you could be like Mary, and through the process of continuing to move forward one step at a time, begin to see that the things that those of us believe are actually something that you could consider believing as well. But let's continue in the story in verse 30. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. We're getting a lot of details here. Verse 32, he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? That's a pretty logical question, but you would think after this abundant clarity, referencing Jacob, referencing David, telling her who this baby will be, that Mary would say, wow, I feel so honored that God would choose me. That's not what she says. What does she do? She responds yet with another question, which is our second principle, our second application for today. See, what her response shows us is that there's a gradual process taking place here. Mary responds in a gradual process rather than a one-time decision. Gabriel gives clarity. Mary doesn't then immediately accept this. She doesn't immediately say, okay, that makes a lot of sense. What does she do? She asks another question. She continues the conversation. It's actually a process. And sometimes we think that when we talk about our faith, when we tell other people about the great things that God has done, when we witness, the church I grew up in, we would call it witnessing. We would call it sharing our faith. We would call it evangelism. We think that when we do that, somebody should respond immediately to us sharing our faith. That they should give their life to Jesus right away. And that if they don't do that, we must have done something wrong. But can for a moment we just stop and think about this? Don't we celebrate the fact that wise people take their time to make decisions? In every other area of our life, don't we recognize the value of making a decision and process? I mean, like if you go on one date and you marry the person the next day, I mean, Elsa tried to warn Anna about this, right? I mean, we're like, you need to listen to Elsa, Anna. This is not the best. I mean, and we realize, oh boy, he wasn't who we thought he was. I mean, we can see this, like not a lot of wisdom, okay? Like if you ever made an impulse purchase, and you immediately are like, man, I shouldn't have bought that. So we recognize that when you make a decision in process, there's great wisdom in that. Why is it then that sometimes we think that people, when making the most important decision of their life, should make it quickly? What if there's actually a process that's at work? And what if you could actually see tangibly what that process is? There actually is a way, and we're gonna spend some time on this. I wanna walk you through something. It's called the Engle Scale. I like to call it the faith journey. James Engle was a missionary, and about 50, 60 years ago, he developed this scale. It starts at 10, and it works its way down to zero. And as he served in different cultures and as he served in different places, here's what he began to recognize. People coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a process, and people move through this process one step at a time. And if you recognize that, you can see where they are in their process of being receptive to the gospel message. And as we move through these steps from 10 to zero, I want you to think about people in your life. Family members, neighbors, coworkers, friends. If you're a student, it might be someone you go to school with or you're on a team with or extracurricular activity. They don't know Jesus. God's placed you in their life for a reason. And I want you to see, where are they in this process? And if you can identify where he or she is at, you can identify where you are at in the conversations that God's gonna open up opportunities for you to have. So if we start with 10, this is when someone has no framework for God. And every now and then you might come across someone that this is just where they're at. Morgan and I experienced this years ago. We would go to Eastern Europe. We would teach English to high school students. We had translators, and we would teach English by using biblical themes. It was a pretty amazing opportunity. And Eastern Europe is an interesting place because the generation that's in their teenage years and their 20s and their 30s have grown up in freedom, but their parents and grandparents grew up in communism, grew up in atheism. So there's the convergence of a lot of different ideas. And I remember talking to a college student over there. We were actually in the nation of Slovakia. And I said, hey, let me ask you a question. The translator translated. I said, when you think of God, do you think of many types of gods that we try to associate ourselves with? Or do you think of one God that we try to associate ourselves with? And this particular young man, he sat there for a second. And then through the translator, he said, you know, I actually think it's a little bit of both. Which is completely illogical to me, but it's exactly where he was. Why? He had no framework for God. So the conversation that we're starting there is going to be a very different conversation. Someone actually asked me after the last service, so what do you do if that's where someone's at? I said, you build a friendship. You build a friendship. You start to get to know them. Don't make it about you and what you believe. You start to learn them, learn their story. In fact, that's a really helpful thing to do with anyone, regardless of where they are on their faith journey. But then sometimes you meet somebody that we would say, okay, they're at 9. And again, the closer we get to zero, the more ready somebody is to ask Jesus to come into his or her life. They've had an experience of emptiness. We see in God's word that God has written the desire for eternity on every human heart. that everyone, regardless of their worldview, the culture they were raised in, the language they speak, deep down inside, understands what emptiness feels like. In fact, a lot of people spend their lives trying to fill that emptiness with a lot of different things that the world offers. Well, if someone's experienced that and they know what that's like, that's a really good place you can begin to engage them in conversation. Sometimes people are at step 8 in this. Again, we're moving closer to 0. They have a vague awareness of Christianity. Now, just for a minute, if you are in conversation with someone, or if you have a friend that this is where they're at, this can be a very challenging place. Because a lot of times their vague awareness of Christianity means they have formed some views based on stereotypes about you. They've heard that Christians are like this, or Christians are mean-spirited, or Christians are closed-minded. They haven't learned from themselves, they've just taken what somebody else has told them and they've kind of run with it. Now, if you get into an opportunity with a friendship with someone and this is where they're at, this is pretty amazing because guess what? You are now the person that can change all of that. Like you can really start to mess with them to the glory of God. Like you can be kind, like you can be loving. And all of a sudden they're like, wait a second. Like this isn't at all what I've been told about Christians. And so if they've got a vague awareness, sometimes that can feel like it's not good. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to build trust. You've got to build trust. That takes time. That takes effort. That takes, you know, seasons sometimes in our lives to do that. Sometimes someone's in a place where they're actually interested in Christianity. Now, I think maybe a more helpful way of saying this is rather than being interested in Christianity, they have an interest in Jesus, which people are interested in Jesus. There is great curiosity about Jesus. If you're ever talking to someone and they say, you know, I'm interested in Jesus, I'm not about church. Don't get hung up on that, okay? Like New Hope, nobody named New Hope Church died on a cross. Jesus died on the cross. So if they say, I'm interested in Jesus, I just can't believe you go to that church. Just say, yeah, they're a bunch of knuckleheads, but we're gonna talk about Jesus, all right? Like bring it back to Jesus. Don't let them hijack it by getting on, let's talk about Jesus. So they've got an awareness of Jesus. There's lots of different things that are written about Jesus. In fact, as much as you can bring the conversation back to Jesus, that's good. I've shared this before, but here's a really helpful thing. Again, if this is where somebody's at, hey, you know what? I got a lot of questions too. But at the end of the day, if Jesus was really God's son, and if he was really dead, and then he was really alive again, the basic tenets of Christianity are true. That's a really good way to talk to someone who's interested in Jesus. There's a great book I'd recommend for you called The Case for Faith or The Case for Christ. Those are two different books. There's one called The Case for Christ for Kids. If you've got kids or you've got teenagers, that builds a case of evidence for why we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So if this is where someone's at, that'd be a really good conversation to have. Let's keep going in our Engle scale of faith journey. Number 6, again, we're moving closer to 0. They have an awareness of the gospel. What does that mean? A basic awareness of the main tenets of the gospel. I hit on them just a few minutes ago, okay? We're sinners in need of a savior. God sent Jesus at Christmas. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave. When confronted with the fact that we are a sinner, we have to decide if we're going to accept Jesus Christ into our life as our Savior. There's an awareness. They've kind of heard this before. Now, let me just pause here for a second before we move forward with the last remaining steps. I'm not trying to sound negative when I say this. I'm just making some observations. A lot of the evangelism training that we still use in churches or we still use in denominations was written 30, 40, some of it 50 years ago. Nothing wrong with that, but what's challenging about that is when it was written, this was the starting point. The starting point for a lot of those training is that the people you're talking to are going to have an awareness of the basic tenets of the gospel. 40, certainly 50 years ago, we lived in a culture that was marked more so by Judeo-Christian ethics, Judeo-Christian values. Everybody had been drugged to church by their grandma at some point in their life. Okay? And they had heard the preacher get up and say these things. Now, you can live in any part of the country, including here in the South, and have lived your entire life and never been to a church, never even heard anything close to the basic tenets of the gospel. And so a lot of times people think when sharing their faith, this is the place to start. And what I'm trying to help you see is there may actually be some steps you need to take before you actually get to this place. But as we keep moving, sometimes we see that people are at step five when it comes to this. They have a positive attitude towards the gospel. Like they recognize this is actually good news. Number four, they've experienced Christian love. This is super helpful, and it's why I would encourage you, even when you are engaging in conversations with your friends who are far from God, I would always encourage you to invite them to New Hope Church. Here's why. We're not a perfect church. There's a lot of things that, you know, we've got to get better at. If you want the list, I'll give it to you after the service, all right? We don't think we're a perfect church. Let me tell you what I think we do really, really well, and I'm bragging on y'all. I think we love people really well. I think we love people really well. I think you could bring any of your friends here. It doesn't matter what they look like, what they smell like, how they talk, or who they voted for. They're going to be loved here at this church, okay? And that matters. Because see, when somebody recognizes, wait up, God's people will love me before I believe like them, that's powerful. So the experience of Christian love helps a lot of people get over that barrier. The next step we see is number three. Sometimes people are at a place where they actually have this awareness of their personal need. I think three and two work hand in hand. They then grasp the implication of the gospel. I have a need in my life, only Jesus can met it. The implication of the gospel, what is it? There's nothing that you can do to earn this. There's no amount of good you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing you could do. There's no amount of evil you could commit that would disqualify you. That's the implications of this. Do you recognize that you have a need and that you have to make a decision? And when they get to that place, they are now ready to cross the line of faith, and God's giving you the opportunity to challenge them in a loving way, personally. Hey, it sounds like to me you're at a place where you're ready to make this decision. Is that something you'd be comfortable doing? Is that something that you'd be open to me praying with you about? And then when somebody asks Jesus to come into their life, that's marked by repentance and faith. It's a decision that you make by faith. And when you make this decision by faith, it changes everything about your life. You repent from your old ways. You turn and you walk in a new path. The Bible explains it this way. Jesus not only is your Savior, he's also your Lord. He's the Lord of every area of your life. And so I want you to think about the people in your life. Do you know where they are when it comes to this? Could you kind of identify in the relationship where someone is? I can tell you that I've got people in my life that are spread out all across this particular faith journey. But it helps give me insight when we pick conversations up and when we talk about things to know which conversation to have. And then let me just say this as a word of encouragement. So many times we're afraid as Christ followers that we're gonna upset someone or we're gonna offend someone that we never say anything. There are people in your life that they just think you're a nice person. And you may be a nice person, but at the end of the day, look for opportunities to give them insight into why that is. Because you're really not that nice. Okay? You're just somebody who got saved by Jesus. Okay? I mean, just the other week, I had this opportunity. I just dropped this one line in. I was in and out. Woo! I like hit it fast and I kept going, right? Because I didn't know how this would go. And I just said, you know, hey, as a person of faith, I do believe that God directs all things about our life. And I just kept right on going. And the person didn't like, you know, sound the alarm or anything like that. Just kind of nodded and we kept having the conversation. And so there's just always these little opportunities. And then with people that you know really well, I mean, you may be at like step three or step two where you're engaging this at a higher level. So again, just see where you're at, have some faith to engage, and then always remember the people in your life that you know, you are the best opportunity for them to hear the gospel. And you've been called to be a light. And God is with you. And you're not trying to do this on your own. You have the Holy Spirit. But this is such a great time of year to have these conversations. And I said this in the last service, and I'll say this to you right now. The people in your life that don't know Jesus, the Christmas season is a great opportunity where they're a little more open to those conversations. The Christmas season is a great opportunity where they're a little more open to your invites, whether it's here on a Sunday or whether it's to one of our Christmas Eve services. And please listen to my heart when I say this. There's no guarantee that they'll be in your life this time next year. You just never know. And so this is such a great time of the year to lean into that space and seize these opportunities that God gives us. Let's wrap up our story because I think it gives us some really good encouragement. We're going to skip down to verse 39. After having this conversation with Gabriel, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So now we're back with Zechariah and Elizabeth, which is why the whole story started this way, because this is how we're going to end the story. She's in their home. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? At the sound of your greeting, as soon as it reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This is remarkable. I mean, I could do an entire sermon about John leaping in Elizabeth's womb when Mary walks in the room. But when Mary walks in the room and Elizabeth says, "This baby is leaping in my womb," she starts to tell Mary, "You're going to be the mother of God's son." And Mary hears this, and look at what she finally says in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." What's our third application for today? It's so good. Mary responds with confidence after experiencing the encouragement of a friend. Remarkable. That's not how I would expect the story to go. See, I would expect the story that if you hear from an angel, that if an angel comes to you and tells you something, that's when you respond in confidence. I mean, what more do you need? It's an angel telling you this. But when the angel tells Mary these things, Mary's skeptical. When the angel tells Mary these things, she's processing. She's asking questions. When she visits her cousin Elizabeth and Elizabeth backs up and says the same thing that the angel told her, that's when Mary celebrates. Remarkable. Might you be the person in someone's life that just provides that last word of encouragement and helps somebody cross that line of faith? And I can't help but think in a room this size in the Christmas season, while we've been talking about what it looks like to talk about Jesus with our friends and share our faith with our friends, that there might be somebody in here, there might be somebody joining us online. You've never made that decision for yourself. And see, it matters that you're gathered with friends. There's a lot of people who call New Hope home. And let me tell you what I know about us. We're not perfect. If a Christian has ever given you the impression that we have it all together, let me apologize on behalf of all Christ followers. We don't. If a Christian has ever given you the impression that we do this right, we don't. We mess up every day. We tell God that we're gonna do things for him, and then we don't follow through. We promise God that we will give him areas of our life, and you know what we do? We take them right back. The things that put Jesus on a cross that break our hearts, can I tell you what we do? We keep doing those things. See, it's not about how good we are. It's about how good he is. And see, every time we try to make it about ourselves, do you know what Jesus reminds us? That it's even ground at the foot of the cross. That none of us did anything to earn our salvation. We are people who have been rescued by a good Savior. And he doesn't give up on us. And he keeps pursuing us. And his pursuit of us has nothing to do with how we act or behave towards him. It's remarkable. And see, this is why we worship, because we don't understand this type of love. See, our love for one another is all based upon what you can do for me and what I can do for you. That's called performance-based. That's not how God loves us. He loves us through his son, Jesus, and our entire life is lived as a response to this. Listen, if you're at a place in your life where you experience emptiness, where you wonder if there's gotta be more than just what I'm walking through, that you're longing for that sense of purpose, that sense of meaning, that sense of belonging, that sense of hope, that there's actually something beyond all of the turmoil that you see here in this life. The answer is yes, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, please don't go another Christmas season just understanding the story without ever having experienced the power of the story, which can only be found by accepting Jesus as your Savior. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Everybody gathered in this space, just real quick. as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if that's you, you're here today, you're joining us online, you've never come to a place in your life where you've asked Jesus to come into your life and save you. Right where you're seated, the best way you know how, can I just encourage you just to say this? Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. You can say it out loud, you can say it under your breath, you can say it in your heart. Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner and I need you to be my savior. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I believe you walked out of the tomb, defeating death through the resurrection. And I am asking you to come into my life and save me. And from this day forward, I will confess you not just as my savior, but also as my Lord. My life is no longer mine. It belongs to you. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer on this cold December day, it's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. And everybody's heads are bowed, everybody's eyes are closed, but as your pastor, I sure would love to pray for you this week. If you just prayed that prayer, would you be bold enough just to slip your hand up, just so I can see it, just so I can pray for you this week? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm gonna pray for you this week. But before I close our time in prayer, let me challenge you for a second. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. It's good news, the decision you just made. You may want to share that with a member of our prayer team. You may want to share that with one of our pastors. You may want to share that with one of your family members. But don't you go the rest of today without sharing the best decision that you ever made in your life. And God, as we come to you now in this time of prayer, we just say thank you. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for coming after us by sending your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for the dozens of people who just gave their life to you and the new faith journey that they are starting upon. God, we thank you that you call us to be lights. God, may we recognize the people that you've called us to build friendships with, and may we point them to you through our conversations, through the life that we live. And God, as we enter now into this time of response, we thank you for your faithfulness in the past. We thank you that we can stand on that and be certain that you will continue to be faithful, not only in the present, but in the future as well. So God, pour out your spirit, invade this place with your presence. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.